Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Please take your seats. It's good to see you. We had a powerful service, first service. Amen. People are starting to come back after their holidays and different things. We've got services that are going on. All of our young people are over there in the Holiday Inn right now, and they're going and having their own service. All of our new gen. We've got kids everywhere. Amen. We've got people working all over the building, and it's great to see you here. It's great to see people tuning in on Facebook and YouTube. And I spoke a message this morning about the calling of God, but I'm not going to speak that message for this second service because something happened in the first service that drew my attention to the fact of what God is actually doing in our midst right now. You have to understand that if you're a Christian and you don't have a supernatural worldview, you're missing out on much of what the Bible wants to teach you. Now, I understand that science is you know, very prevalent in the society that we live in. I've got nothing against science. I love science. I drive a car. I'd rather drive a car than ride a donkey. Amen. Right? I watch TV. I love science. I love electricity. Does anyone like electricity? If you didn't, you wouldn't get your curlers to work, your straighteners to work. Come on now. Right? I love the fact that I can use a phone. How many of you got a smartphone? The rest of you got stupid phones, right? You just, you know, they won't let you put your hand up. But I love the fact that I can call someone, but from a distance. But how does this work? I can make a call to a friend of mine in America right now, and I can be speaking to him in real time, right? But if I call my wife and she's standing next to me, it takes a while to go through. Have you ever worked that out? Where does that work out? Technology. But, you know, technology reveals a lot of stuff. Science reveals a lot of stuff. There is no opposition between science and faith. There shouldn't be. But you have to understand that we have, as Christians, we have a supernatural worldview. You go all the way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. From Genesis 1, Revelation chapter 23. How many of you have read the Bible to Revelation chapter 23? Let me see your hands. Some of you put your hands up. Even though there's only 22 chapters. Amen. It was a test. Praise the Lord. There's only 22 chapters. Yeah. Yeah, Damien's on the front row. He put his hand up. My days. But what he's just said is, he said in Revelation chapter 23, he actually gets muscles. He looks good. Everything works out well in his life. He gets rich and everything's good in the hood. Amen. That's in his own version. But in the Word of God, we see that there's a supernatural worldview. What does that mean? Well, if everything you can see, taste, touch, feel is natural, it's material, right? Touch yourself right now. You know, pat yourself. You're real, right? That's matter. It's made of different particles, atoms, different things. That's matter. But then there is another realm, a dimension, a supernatural dimension. That means that it's above, beyond the natural. That's supernatural, right? And we have to understand that there is a supernatural element of everything that we do. I believe in the supernatural. I'm letting you know right now. I have experienced the supernatural. I have read about it in the Word of God. And I've experienced certain aspects of the supernatural that the Bible speaks about. I've been a missionary in different countries. And what you find is when in the West, in our Western society, sometimes we can really concentrate on and trust in and rely on technical stuff, right? Technology, technical stuff. Medicine. Fantastic. Doctors are amazing. We have several doctors and nurses in this place. We just want to big you up right now. We think you're amazing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Dentists. That's one thing I'm going to ask the Lord about when I get up to, you know, to be with him. Teeth. You know what I mean? Teeth. What was all that about? toothache, they rot, you know what I mean? It's like, what, you know, teeth. You know, it could have been made of plastic or something. You never have to do nothing with them. Teeth. I've never worked teeth out. But I've been in different places where there isn't that access. And somehow it seems that sometimes the supernatural tends to work a little bit more evidently. In India, I've seen people healed, completely healed from leprosy. Check that out. Gone on their bodies. Deaf and dumb people hearing and speaking. We've seen cancers removed. And people poo-poo it. They say, well, you know, it's coincidence. Well, no, you know, Christians, they fabricate stuff. No, real stuff. In the Middle East, I've seen it. You know, I've seen various different things. And I'm not a spooky dude, man. I'm a Cockney, right? I've got a lot of faith. I'm a West Ham supporter from the East End of London, you know. I come from, you know, I'm a real dude, right? I'm not spooky, I'm not weird, do you know what I mean? You don't see me in worship making tree shapes and doing all that stuff. I'm not going to bark like a dog or anything like that. And by the way, in Victory Outreach, if you bark like a dog, the security will take you out for a walk. You know, we're very, very kind of conscious on the reality of stuff, but you can't deny that some of these things have happened. How many of you have ever had a supernatural experience? Right? So, and you are you weird? Turn around and look at someone. Well, now don't ask them nothing. Don't ask them if they're weird. Don't do that. But a lot of this stuff is poo-pooed. And sometimes what happens is we go through our lives as Christians. We get born again spiritually. You're born again as of the Spirit, right? It's not a natural thing that you can work up. You don't just wake up one day and say, right, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to become a Christian. Because people that do that often have an ulterior motive. Sometimes, you know, people that force it to happen, make it happen themselves, generally want to meet someone of the opposite sex. They want to make a business connection, or they want to go in and they want to pull down someone and expose someone. When I got born again, man, I wasn't even looking for Jesus. How many of you was looking for Jesus when you got saved? I wasn't looking for Jesus. I was looking for the next fix. I was looking for someone to come and help me to take out another drug dealer. That's my testimony. But it happened that God had been doing something in my life that even though I couldn't see it, He was working. He was drawing me towards Christ, right? Things were taking place. I couldn't see it happening, but things were taking place within my life. And when finally I got round to my friend's house to come and help me to take out this other drug dealer, my friend had become a Christian. The last person I would have ever thought would become a Christian. Because my mentality of Christianity was people in robes, right, with bad breath, sandals, doing jumble sales, right, and going into cold buildings and standing there for an hour going, and I thought to myself, I'm never going to get involved in that. I even had an inkling that there was a God. Are you with me? And I kind of believed that there was a God. And there's a lot of people that believe that there is a higher power. There is someone else. There is something else. I think the evidence of there being a creator is greater than the evidence of there not being a creator. I truly believe that. I believe that Christianity is evidence-based, right? That, well, everything came from nothing. And I know that, you know, you've got cosmologists and different people and physicists will try and tell you that this happened and one universe bumped into another and something came through this and, you know, matter was made up in a little box and something happened and it all was revealed. And, you know, they come up with all these different theories that are unprovable theories, but I just believe that someone created it. And I believe that was God. And I believe that. But the Bible's even clear. It says, you say you believe in God, well done. Even the demons believe and tremble. Just because you say you believe in God don't mean that you're holy. It don't mean to say that you're part of the Christian family. It just means that you've got the same faith level as a demon. It's when you activate that in faith and you start to follow Christ and you start to learn about him and apply the things that you learn that you really start to see what this spiritual life is all about. And you get born again of the Spirit. Something happens. Am I talking to people that have had a spiritual experience? You've been born again. Not that you've come to church. Well done, you come to church. Praise the Lord. I've been to Man United. I don't support them. Right? I've been over there and watched them in a game. Praise the Lord. I've been to Man City. I've been into the ground. But I'm not a Manchester City or a Manchester United supporter. I'm a West Ham supporter. Just because you come to church don't make you a Christian. Hello? Coming to Christ makes you a Christian. Following Christ makes you a Christian. And it's a spiritual thing. But we have this worldview. But how many of you know we then try to live in the natural all the time? And whenever there's a problem in the natural, we try and solve it naturally. But sometimes, don't you think that some of these problems that are happening naturally, that we try and solve naturally outside of our relationship with God, that sometimes why is it when a problem happens that we go to God last? After you've tried to borrow the money, after you've asked someone to come and deal with your situation, after you've done all this, then you might pray. Huh? But don't you think that sometimes some of the things that we see happening in the natural are a consequence of something else that's taken place, maybe in a realm that we can't see? And surely that the first place we should go is to God and pray, right? Because we have a supernatural worldview. Even in Christianity, some scholars have tried to say that the supernatural worldview does not apply in today's society and in today's church. But I want to let you know that from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, we see the supernatural power of God at work, right? We see that in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God created everything with a word, right? Supernatural. We see that God created the heavens and the earth and all of the, you know, all of the stuff. And then he started to populate it. We see that then on the sixth day of creation, and you can look at a day however you want to look at a day. Some people are literalists and they say that a day is 24 hours. Some people say it means an age, you know, whatever. We're not sure. We can't measure it. But on the sixth day, he created us, humans. And he said, "Let us make man in our image." Who was he talking to? He was talking to other beings that were there right then, right? The heavenly celestial beings. Supernatural, okay? Supernatural worldview, right? I'm not going to break all that down right now, but there's a supernatural worldview, huh? Then you see all of the patriarchs. You see Adam and Eve in the garden being placed in this garden. And this garden was a place that God, the divine creator of the universe, would walk upon the earth and that they would all meet together. So you had the spiritual and you had the natural all meeting together in this place. That was the Garden of Eden, right? And then you see Eve one day going about her business and a snake speaks to her. Right? And a lot of Christians even believe that the snake was an actual snake because it says in our translations, the serpent, right? And we think of serpent as like this thing slipping about on the floor, right? That this talking snake spoke to her and told her to eat an apple. How many of you believe that? No one's going to put their hand up. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that when they were in the garden, it says that a thing, when you have a look at the original language, it says the nakash, tempted Eve. The nakash, right? That's the original Hebrew word for serpent. And it can be translated serpent, but it can also be translated as a celestial being. So in other words, this wasn't a snake, like we know, slipping about with a little forked tongue and you know, funny skin, that was tempting Eve. It was a celestial being. It was a supernatural thing that was taking place, and she was tempted. You don't think that she was walking along and all of a sudden a talking snake wouldn't have, you know, would have, oh, it's just a talking snake. And then some people say, oh, it must have been a walking talking snake. This was a celestial being. It's a celestial thing that happened. After that, we see that people were, you know, an angel kicked them out of the garden, right? An angel, celestial being. We see that Abraham, you know, spoke with God and sat down to have food with God. And, you know, we see angels in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see all of these things, supernatural things taking place. You read the book of Job. The first two chapters of the book of Job is when the heavenly council is meeting and Satan, Satan, the accuser, turns up. This was like a functionary, a celestial functionary that wanted to oppose everything that God was doing. He turned up in a council and he started looking at Job and saying, listen, this dude down here thinks he's something. You know what I mean? He thinks he's holy, but if you do this and do that, he's going to curse you. And God went, all right, let's crack on. Let's see. Celestial things were taking place. Now check it out, follow it through. Job was on earth. Job was like me and you. Job was just getting about his business, doing what it was that he knew to do, right? Doing it okay. But all of a sudden, his whole world fell to pieces. He couldn't see that something was happening supernaturally that was affecting him naturally. Huh? You ever wondered that sometimes things are happening in your life that don't necessarily have a natural origin? Huh? Sometimes these things that have taken place in your life, it's not just because that person didn't want to do it, didn't want to sign it, is getting in the way, is stopping you advancing, is speaking bad about you. Flip forward to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle, fight against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities and rulers, right? Supernatural things are happening right now. And sometimes they have an effect on the natural world that we live in. But if we only respond naturally, we're never ever going to get the breakthrough. We're never ever going to get the understanding. We're never ever going to get the advancement and the freedom that God wants us to have, because you can't fight the supernatural with the natural. You have to understand what's taking place and deal with the root of it. Some of you are looking at me like, what on earth is he talking about? Where's he going? 2 Kings chapter 6. We see this is from the life of the prophet Elisha. And it describes how God was dealing supernaturally in a natural situation. It describes an event where God provided a spiritual solution to a natural problem. It had to do with Syria. I mean, if you know, that's quite apt for today. Syria's in the news a lot, right? It's got a lot to do with, you know, biblical stuff of the end times. Syria was at war with Israel, the king of Aram, which was what Syria was called. He was fighting against Israel. But what happened was, every time the king of Aram tried to send his army to do something, Elisha would get a download from God, right? He would get a knowledge from God as to what the army was doing. And so he would go and he would expose the enemy's schemes. And so every time the enemy, Syria, Aram, tried to do anything, the man of God would have the answer and he would tell the people of Israel what was taking place, and they would be able to defuse the situation. So the king of Aram, the king of Syria, he got the hump about this. He said, you know what? This dude is messing with our business. So let's send a large army to capture Elisha so he won't be able to help Israel win the war. What you have to understand from this, first of all, is that when you are spiritual and you have an understanding of how this spiritual world works and you're connected with God, God will show you stuff that is going to be able to affect things that happen naturally. Sometimes he'll show you not to do this or to do this or to phone that. I mean, if you ever had an impression that you need to pray for someone, that you need to phone someone, that you need to do this, go there, turn up here, right? And so what God does is he shows you what he wants you to do. So you go and do it, and then the enemy's schemes that he wanted to do, they come to nothing. And so if you're doing that consistently, eventually the enemy of your soul is going to try and take you out. And so just like this happened, he sent an army, right, to come. And this army comes to surround them. Verses 14 and 15 describes what happens next. It says they sent horses and chariots and a strong force. They went by night and surrounded the city where the servant, where the man of God was. Right? And then the servant of the man of God, he got up, he went out early in the morning, and he saw all of these enemies around him, naturally, these natural enemies surrounding the place where they were at. Right? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. He was surrounded, there's no escape. And he come back and he shouted out to Elisha. He went, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Huh? How many of you have ever felt that? You're in a situation where you feel surrounded. You feel that there's no escape. You can't get out of it. It doesn't matter what you do. You just cannot get out of it. You're encased. You're oppressed. You're stuck. And naturally, we're thinking there's no way out of this. And you're looking around. And then you're like, I've been doing the right thing. Why am I in this situation? I've been doing okay. I've been praying. I've been coming to church. But yet still something's happening in my life that's quite negative, and there's nothing I could do. What are we going to do? And one of the first things that we do is naturally we panic. And we're like, what am I going to do? Right? How am I going to get out of this? Are you with me? And there's always an option to lie. I mean, you know, there's always an option to lie your way out of the situation that you're in. There's always the way out that you can compromise. You can go and surrender to the enemy and say, listen, I'll never do it again, right? I know I've been doing good. I know I've been messing up evil. I know I've been carrying the light of the gospel. I know I've been filled with the presence of God. I know I've been praying. I'm going to stop all that. I'm not going to do it anymore because I can't handle this oppression and madness in my life anymore. It's always the temptation that when you've got a natural problem that looks insurmountable, that if you can't deal with it naturally, then what you do is you just surrender and you say, I'm not going to do what I was doing anymore. Just get me out of it. Am I talking to anyone? Has that ever happened to anyone? Right? What am I going to do? The young man cried to Elisha. How many of you know? Elisha is a man of God. Verses 16 and 17 show us what happens. This is what I want you to see. The prophet answered him, don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Now you can imagine the young man looking at him going, what are you talking about? Those that are with us. You off your nut? You tripping? You know, what's the matter with you, man? You must be tripping. Right? There's no one with us. We're here. It's us. That's it. It's just us. It's just me and you. You're the man of God, and I'm the wannabe. And right now, I don't want to be no more. Huh? What are you talking about? That's how we can feel at times when you're in a situation. You know, you've been a Christian. Everyone says, you know, get saved. It's going to be wonderful. And it is wonderful. But no one ever said it was going to be easy. It's simple. Right? When you get saved, you give Jesus your wrongs, he gives you his rights. You get forgiven, you get attached to him, you enter into his perfect relationship with his Father, into his perfect covenant, you go through his perfect sacrifice, into this perfect place with God, and you're right with God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but then hard things can still happen in life. The enemy of your soul that used to control you don't control you no more. And now you're disrupting his schemes. You're messing people's lives up for him. You're telling other people, listen, you don't need to be an addict anymore. You don't need to be doing that anymore. Jesus is real. God is real. He loves you. He can change you. He can save you. There's a purpose for your life. And all of those people that were headed into darkness and bound by darkness are getting set free because of you. And now the enemy that used to control you and controls them wants to stop you from releasing them. Did that make sense? And so what he'll try and do is he'll try and short circuit, he'll try and block you in, he'll try and mess you up, and he'll try and tempt you, tease you, he'll use aggression, or you might get sick. Remember Job? Job lost everything. Well, I just got saved. I was doing so well. Now I've lost my job. Huh? Well, now I got sick. I'm not well. Are you with me? Oh, now people don't want to talk to me. People calling me Bible basher. People are mocking me. Huh? No one said it was going to be easy. It's just very simple. Just keep following Jesus. He'll get you to where it is that he said he was going to take you. Because he's faithful. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have some ups. You're going to have some downs. But if he said you're going to get there, you're going to get there. Just hold on, trust in him, step up from time to time, stand up from time to time. Don't be a victim, be a victor, overcome, you know, all of that stuff. It's going to be hard. You've got to battle, fight it, you're going to get through, right? But then all of this stuff's going to come, aggression. But if aggression don't work, if sickness don't work, if poverty don't work, right? If people's attacks don't work, then he'll try attrition. Attrition is that little dripping. You know, little snide words that people say. Right? The prayers that don't get answered immediately. Come on now. The hardship of just getting by. Come on now. The little things that happen that try and stop you, that try and leech away your faith, that try and puncture, you know, all of your goodwill and your you know, relationship, that try and block your relationship with God. Are you with me? He'll try all of those things. And then what happens is we can get into this place. And we can be blocked and we can be stopped and we can be messed up. And we can forget the supernatural view. We can forget the power of the supernatural. Because all we're doing is looking at the natural. You're not getting on with your husband. It was beautiful when you got married. Are you with me? You went through all of the excitement. You went through, you know, the period of singleness where you were single and loving it. Then you went through the period of you're single and you're like, man, I'm looking around. Everyone's getting married. It's marriage season. I'm the last one on the shelf. Feeling a bit lonely. You know what I mean? Am I ugly? You know, and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, your eyes meet across a crowded sanctuary with someone else. Your spirits touch. Hello. Love is in the air. You start looking at each other. You become friends. You do the Christian thing. You know, you go through friendship, you get engaged. Come on now. And you have the engagement ring and it's all lovely. And, you know, nowadays, I can't work it out. Nowadays, people are getting engaged and you see it on the internet, right? You see it on Facebook, you see it on Instagram. And all of a sudden, there's like lights everywhere and there's a moon behind them. And on their own Instagram page, there's him on his knee, one knee, and she's looking down. They're all dressed up. Who took the picture? It's a setup, man. Where's all the impromptu? I love you. Will you marry me? Oh, yes. Nowadays, they're planning it in advance. They've got all their friends there. Then all of a sudden, everyone comes out. And they're all like, ah, and then post it all over Instagram. But it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's exciting. Everyone's flashing the ring. She said yes. He said yes. Huh? And then you work your way through, you start saving, you start getting through. Come on now, you're in this wonderful thing. You have your little arguments, but then the two of you go home to your separate apartments and flats. Hallelujah. And then you make up. And you send a text or a little Instagram picture and everything's wonderful. And you're building towards the big day. And then the big day happens and it's wonderful. Everyone's there. The dress is wonderful. You have no spots. You've lost weight. You look into each other's eyes. You say the vows. You exchange the rings. The wedding ring. Hallelujah. You kiss. For the first time. Hopefully. And then there's the honeymoon. Woo, we ain't going there. Right? Wonderful. But then after the engagement ring and the wedding ring comes the suffering. And now you can't go back to different houses. You've got to stay in the same bed. Hello, same bedroom. Good night. Don't even get a good night. You know what I mean? You get a new job. Everything's wonderful. You're going to earn your first paycheck. You're going to get some money at last. And then madness. The natural things happen. But supernaturally, sometimes there's a context to it. And we look and we go, what are we going to do? And he says, don't worry. There's more for us than there are for them. What does that mean? How do we know this? What goes on? Verse 18 and 19 then tell us what happens. I can imagine the young wannabe who don't want to be anymore because now he's in it. Looking around saying, this dude's crazy, man. He don't know what he's talking about. But then the Bible says, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. There's a natural problem, but Elisha's not going to deal with it naturally. He didn't go out and say, whoa, stop it. He didn't, you know, get on the phone and phone up his mates in the army. He didn't send a message to the king. He didn't try and escape. He didn't try and hide. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. You know, one of the biggest attacks on modern Western Christians today is in the area of their prayer life, is in that supernatural realm. Because you'll try everything. You'll text someone. You feel down. You put it up on Facebook. Amen? Don't put it up on Facebook. No one cares. If you put up how you feel on Facebook, people are just going to buy popcorn because they're just going to be entertained by your madness. Don't bother doing that. Amen. It's good to talk to someone. They can maybe help. But if you want to deal with the situation, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Amen. He said, may his eyes be opened so that he can see. Huh? Verse 17. This is my prayer today, Lord, for this church and everyone who's in this place and everyone who's watching. This is my prayer for this season in everyone's life right now. Hear my prayer, oh God. Open their eyes, Lord, that they may see. That's the prayer of Elisha. And then the Bible says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. This is a different type of army than the army, the natural army that was surrounding them. This was a supernatural army that superseded in power, in scope and in strength. And it was there. The Lord had already provided the answer and the protection. But what we have to do is, we have to remember to get the spiritual connection to the supernatural protection. Otherwise, we're just going to have to work it out naturally as best we can. And there's too many people trying to work out supernatural solutions. Natural solutions to supernatural problems. The man's eyes is servant's eyes opened. Wow. Amazing. Straight away, his faith must have been strengthened. Then Elisha prayed that they would all be blinded, the army. See, when you pray, spiritual eyes are opened, and natural eyes are closed. Sometimes the natural enemy, that's the natural things that the enemy has put around you, sometimes they stop being able to see you. You become invisible because your life is hidden with Christ in God. The enemy that came against you can't come against you now because he knew your address before, but now your address has changed, and now your address is back in the heavens where it belongs. How many of you have had some problems lately? Natural problems. You ever thought that maybe there was a spiritual answer? And how many of you know that sometimes that's the last place we look? But it's the first place that God wants us to go to. I want you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray right now.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.